Would you open your Bibles now to the Gospel according to Matthew? We're reading two passages of Scripture, one from the 26th chapter and the other from the 27th chapter. I think it's not listed exactly, no, it's not listed correctly in your bulletin, but we'll read first from the 26th chapter, verses 36 to 42, and then we're going to read from the 27th chapter, verses 45 to 53. While you're turning there, next Lord's Day in the morning worship services, we begin a series of sermons from 1 Kings on the life of Samuel. You may remember we finished the life of David and went into 1 Kings up until the death of David. Now we're going to pick up there and we'll be looking at the life and ministry of Solomon and go up until his death. Also, last Sunday evening, Pastor Bolio finished chapter 12 of John's Gospel, and he's taking a break now. I'll be preaching in the evening worship services for the next 3 months, a series on the subject of temptation, the dynamics of temptation. What is it? How does it function? And then Pastor Bolio will pick back up where he left off after I finish that evening series. With John chapter 13 and the upper room discourse from John's gospel. Also this morning, just a reminder, we are observing the Lord's Supper together. And if you've not observed the Lord's Supper with us before, you'll notice there is some instruction in the bulletin itself about that. I encourage you to read over that as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper. Now, if you're turned in your Bibles to Matthew's gospel, chapter 26, hear now the reading of this portion of the gospel, verses 36 to 42. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "So, you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Now, if you turn over to the 27th chapter, we read Matthew's account of Jesus as he's upon the cross, having been crucified and enduring God's judgment in the place of guilty sinners. We read these words, verses 45 to 53. "Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, 'Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that not only do we sometimes not see the glory and majesty and surpassing value of Jesus, but we often underestimate the magnitude of his sacrifice on our part, and thus rob ourselves of a great motive that would press us on to greater devotion to him and love for him. Well, Lord, we pray in these moments together that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and that you would enlighten our minds in the knowledge of Christ, that we might rightly assess and value the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. This we pray in his glorious name. Amen. I wonder if you have ever, on some occasion, been required to drink something that you thought was disgusting, having to drink something that was repulsive to you, perhaps some kind of medicine that you thought, this is worse than the disease that it's intended to cure. Sometimes people who take an overdose of some drug or inadvertently drink some kind of poison are given a drink made from a root from South America called ipecac that induces vomiting. Here our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew's account and the other gospel accounts as well, is agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane, not because he has already partaken of some drink that is disgusting to him or repulsive to him, but rather it is over the prospect of drinking from a particular cup which the Father has given him to drink. Why? Why such agony? This morning we consider three cups associated with the life and ministry of Jesus. First, the full cup, and then subsequently an empty cup, and then lastly, a new cup. First, the full cup. Here in Matthew 26, verse 39, Jesus in agony, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, agonizing in prayer, cries out to the Father, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." What is the "this cup" to which Jesus is referring? What is this cup that Jesus would like to have pass from him? It is the cup of the awful and dreadful and petrifying wrath of Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. I believe that Jesus has in mind, when he thinks about this cup that he will soon have to drink from, Jesus has in mind the very judgment of hell itself. The judgment of the very penalty deserved by guilty sinners like you and like me. Now, hell is something we don't like to talk about much. In fact, a recent article by David Robertson, who is now the moderator of the Free Church of Scotland, he makes this remark. The title of the article is, Why the Church Has to Start Talking About Hell. And the subtitle, To Reject Hell is to Reject the Teaching of Christ, to Demean His Atoning Work on the Cross, and to Attack the Character of God. And he goes on to say, Belief in hell is countercultural. It is not easy. There are lots of questions that we will have, but we need to be aware that in denying hell, we are denying the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If we don't take hell seriously as Jesus did, then I suspect that we will not really take Christianity seriously either. We will then fall into a cycle of trivializing everything, and because we do so, we end up not taking hell seriously. Of course, you must know that Jesus himself spoke often of hell. People debate whether he spoke more about heaven than hell or hell than heaven. It doesn't really matter to me which one he spoke of more than the other. If he spoke of hell one time, that would be sufficient. Luke 12, verse 5, Jesus says to disciples, Do not fear a man who, after having destroyed the body, has nothing more that he can do. He says, Let me tell you who you should fear. Fear that one who, after having destroyed the body, can cast the soul into hell. I think it could be argued that everything that we understand about Jesus, his coming to this earth, everything he taught and everything he did is predicated upon the conviction that there is such a place as hell. There is a coming day of judgment. It is a necessary corollary of the very existence of God himself and the creation of responsible creatures. You and I are accountable to the very being who gives us life itself, who created us. Along with the responsibility comes accountability and also culpability when that responsibility is not met. The teaching of the Bible concerning a coming day of judgment and the reality of hell affirms the very truth of creation, that there is a God to whom we are accountable. Responsibility, accountability, and culpability, all three of those are predicated upon the prior existence of a God who holds us accountable and who will judge us in the coming day. If there is no hell, there is no coming day of judgment. And if there is no coming day of judgment, you are responsible for nothing. Do whatever you want to. It makes no difference. You are accountable to no one. In the final day, you will answer for nothing to no one. You are not culpable for anything, that is, not guilty of anything. And furthermore, if there is no hell, there is no need for salvation, no need for a Savior, no need for the death of Jesus, no need for Him to be in the Garden of Gethsemane on His face, agonizing over the prospect of drinking from this cup that is filled up with the wrath of God. But I'm convinced that Jesus is agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane precisely because there is a cup of wrath that must be addressed. We'll look just at four passages of Scripture by which I want to demonstrate to you this imagery of this cup filled up with the wrath of Almighty God is used throughout the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament, and is most likely that which Jesus himself is referring to when he's agonizing and he cries out to the Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Revelation 14, verses 9 to 10. The Apostle John receives this vision of an angel. And then another angel, a third one, followed them saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. That would be Jesus. Psalm 75, verses 6 to 8. For not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams, it is well mixed, and he pours out of this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. Dregs is that nasty stuff at the bottom. Isaiah 51, verse 17, the prophet Isaiah cries out, rouse yourself, rouse yourself, arise, O Jerusalem. You have drunk from the Lord's hand the cup of his anger. The chalice of reeling you have drained to the dregs. And the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 25, verses 15 and 16. For thus the Lord, the God of Israel, says to me, take this cup of the wine of wrath from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. They will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Now, this is the wrath-filled cup. This is to us who have come to know Jesus as our Savior, an old cup, a cup that is now passed from us. It is a cup that is filled up to overflowing with the wrath of God, and this cup full of the wrath of God because of our sin and our rebellion against God, and it is what we have merited for ourselves. It is the judgment we deserve. Our sin is not some slight moral imperfection that we can resolve by some sort of moral reformation of some sort or another. It is rather a positive wickedness that needs some rectification, which consumes us and corrupts us to the very core of our being, so much so that the Apostle Paul can write in Ephesians 1 verse 3 that we are by nature children of wrath. Thus the Lord Jesus himself says to the Pharisees, warning them, fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. Matthew 23, verse 32. And the Apostle Paul warns us and the Jews as well. Romans 2, verses 4 and 5. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up for yourself wrath in the day of the wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Every moment that a man lives in rebellion against God and without Jesus, this cup grows fuller and fuller until at last it will overflow and pour out upon him in the day of judgment. No wonder Jesus twice prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Matthew records again, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.' And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Jesus, in those moments in the Garden of Gethsemane, had a preview of the agonies of the very wrath of God. The awful prospect of the wrath of God awaiting him upon the cross came upon him like a great weight that pressed him down even to the very ground itself. And he sweat, the scripture tells us, as it were, great drops of blood. But he did not shrink back from drinking this wrath-filled cup. This is the first cup. Now we note the second cup, the empty cup. Matthew 26:43, Jesus, though he cried out to the Father, "My God, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." The cup of God's wrath will be poured out. It will be emptied. It will be emptied either upon men in hell or it was emptied upon Jesus on the cross. In Isaiah 53, the great passage that speaks of the coming sacrificial death of Jesus, verse 10 reminds us that the Lord, the Father, was pleased to crush him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. And thus on the cross, the Father is pleased to pour out the cup of his wrath upon the Son. The Son is pleased to drink down the dregs of the wrath of God against those for whom he died. To have its contents poured out upon him in the place of guilty sinners, poured out for Jesus to drink it down. And if you trust in Jesus, then that cup was poured for you, but Jesus drank it so you would not have to. And in humble obedience and submission to the will of the Father, Jesus endured the wrath of God in the place of guilty sinners. Jesus said in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." And 1 John 2:2 states of Jesus that he himself is the propitiation for our sins. That is, the satisfaction for our sins. His death on the cross, bearing in his body the sins of guilty men and drinking down the cup of God's righteous wrath, satisfies the demands of divine justice. The Father emptied his cup upon the Son. The Son endured its bitter contents and cried out upon the cross, "It is finished. The debt is paid." And the Father accepts the payment. The cup is empty. His wrath is poured out in vindication of his holy character. This is the gospel. This is the good news. The good news that this cup now is empty. Forgiveness is ours. And this is the good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. How well does the hymn writer Johann Hermann put it? A hymn that we'll sing, I think, this morning. "Ah, holy Jesus, whence come these sorrows, whence this mortal anguish? It is my sins for which thou, Lord, must languish. Yea, all the wrath, the woe thou dost inherit, this I do merit." What punishment so strange is suffered yonder? The shepherd dies for sheep that love to wander. The master pays the debt his servants owe him who would not know him. So there is the full cup, the cup, the wrath-filled cup, and there is the cup that is empty. And we have come to know personal and intimate fellowship with God our Father, the Lord Jesus, the Eternal Son, and the Holy Spirit, by the sacrifice and the death of Jesus in our place. And so lastly, we consider the new cup. Before Jesus drank the awful dregs of the wrath-filled cup in the chapter preceding Matthew 26, 27 to 29, Jesus speaks about another kind of cup, a cup he gave his disciples as a foretaste of a different cup that they would drink together. The gospel records, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom." Thus the old bitter cup of wrath has been replaced, and there is now a new cup in its place, a cup that is now full of the sweet wine of forgiving grace and fellowship with Jesus, a cup that is now full of the power of His healing and redeeming blood. And Jesus says in John 6, 53 to 56, "Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." It is the life blood of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, poured out for us, that gives us life with God, eternal life. And when we come and spiritually feast upon our Lord and drink from this new cup, we take His life into our souls and fellowship with Him and He with us. Why does Jesus say that we must eat His flesh and drink His blood? It is the language of communion. It is the language of intimacy. Why would anyone neglect such an invitation to drink from a new grace-filled cup of personal and intimate fellowship with the Lord of glory, considering that He drank down the dregs of the wrath-filled cup on our behalf? Listen, our God is holy. When men sin and rebel against Him, they are storing up wrath for themselves in the day of judgment. They are filling up the cup of God's holy wrath. But praise be to God, our Savior, that the cup has been emptied for God's chosen sheep. It was poured out upon Jesus in their place, and a new cup now has replaced it, a cup full of grace, a cup of communion, of peace and righteousness, a cup filled with the blood of the Lamb. To the degree that you diminish the reality and severity of hell, to that same degree you undermine the magnitude of the redeeming love of Jesus. If God is just, He must punish those who give themselves over to rebellion and the pursuit of evil against Him. And if there is no eternal judgment, what becomes of the Hitlers of this world? If there is no final day of reckoning, then no one will be held accountable for their sins. Not me, not you, not Hitler, not Stalin, not anyone. And thus all our actions, supposedly good or evil, are meaningless. Our God is a righteous God. He will judge sin. Either He judged it on the cross in your place, or He will judge it in hell throughout eternity. How well did William Cooper put it in his hymn? "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Perhaps we could alter it a bit. There is a cup filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners who do drink that blood escape eternal pains. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you for his willingness not to pull away, from the awful cup of wrath. Thank you, he drank it that we might be able then to drink this great cup of celebration that is prepared for us this Lord's Day morning. Father, I pray for those who may not know you this day that they would flee from this judgment into the arms of Jesus. And deepen our devotion, O Lord, when we see what you did for us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.